We open out our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read through the third verse of chapter 2. So Hebrews 1, beginning at verse 1, and we read through the third verse of the second chapter. This is God's holy and inspired word. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they, that's the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. In connection with that passage, we consider this morning Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find it on page 5 in the back of the Psalter, questions 16 through 19. Lord's Day 6. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might by the power of his Godhead sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and it might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the holy gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterward published by the patriarchs and prophets, and presented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly hath fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. This Lord's Day, beloved, answers three of the most important questions that we could ever ask. The first question is a summary of 16 and 17. This question, why must God, or why did God become man? The second question, who is the mediator? And the third question, how do you know him? Those are vital questions. That means questions that have to do with life. Questions that have to do with eternal life, with salvation. And I want us for a little bit this morning just to think about how important those questions are. Imagine if you didn't know how to answer those questions. Why did God become man? I don't know. What you're saying is, I don't know my sin. I don't know the Savior. Who is the mediator? You say, I don't know. You're saying you don't know Christ. Whom to know is eternal life, John 17, verse 3. How do we know him? You say, I don't know. And you are outside of the light of the revelation of God in the good news of the gospel, in darkness. Do you understand how important these questions are? Why did God become man? Who is the mediator? And how can and do I know him? You see, what's treated here in the Lord's Day is not just cold theology. It's not just a mathematical formula to cover the debt of our sin. It's not just a logical solution to our misery. But in this Lord's Day, we have God in the good news of the Son and the Savior whom he provides breaking into the world and the prison and the darkness of our sin with the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's so beautiful about this Lord's Day is this, that really it's God presenting the Savior, the Redeemer, the Mediator to us who are in darkness and in misery. That's Hebrews 1 as well. God has spoken unto us by his Son in these last days. It's really the message of all of Scripture. That's the good news of the Word of God to miserable sinners. God has spoken by his Son. And it's my duty this morning as a preacher of the gospel and as an ambassador of God to present to you the mediator and the Savior, and to call you to believe in Jesus Christ. Let's consider this morning, and we'll use the words of Hebrews 11, God has spoken by his Son. God has spoken by his Son. The words of Hebrews 1. Let's notice first what God has spoken. Notice second when God has spoken. And then third, notice why God has spoken. God has spoken by his Son. What, when, and why? The Catechism gives us a beautiful presentation of the Son of God, our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And it's quoting there from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, and in a discussion there of the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. This is who comes to us in the gospel Our mediator, Jesus Christ, who God makes unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. A glorious presentation. And Hebrews chapter 1, in the first three verses, has a similarly glorious, lofty presentation of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews is written to an audience of Jewish Christians, Hebrews, who under persecution were faced with the temptation to go back to slip and go back to Judaism and its practices. And this book is written not as a personal letter, but as a treatise on Jesus Christ to set before them the supremacy, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The main word in this book is the word better. And it's telling these Jewish Christians that Christ is better than all of those Old Testament rituals and practices because he is the fulfillment of them. And he's given this lofty description in the first three verses of this book, especially in verses 2 and 3, which are a presentation of the preeminent Christ. Four things there in those verses. First, notice his person. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God's Son. God's unique Son. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's called in verse 6, the first begotten who was brought into the world. The only begotten, the unique Son, the one who is born from God himself, and who on account of that is God in every respect. That's his person. Has spoken unto us by his Son. And when Jesus came into the world, this was constantly on his lips. My Father, my Father. And the Jews objected. They said in John 5 verse 18, he calls God his Father, making himself equal with God. And that is indeed what it means, that he's the Son. And so God says from heaven in Matthew 3, 17, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. He brought his Son into the world. As he did that, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, who questioned, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God's own Son. Of the same substance, the only begotten. This is who God presents to us. This is who God brings into the world of the darkness of our sin and misery. And that's emphasized in verse 3 here in two ways, when it says of Christ that he's the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That is, the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of the person of God. The brightness of his glory. That has the idea of a light that shows out, that shines out. He is the light. He's the light that came into the world. And the glory that can be seen in Christ is not a reflection of God's glory, but is God's inherent glory, God himself. We beheld in him the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when the disciples said to Jesus, we would see the Father, show us the Father, Jesus said, I've been so long with you, and yet you haven't known me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The express image of his person, of God's person. That is, of the divinity, the person of the second person of the Godhead. The essence and the nature of God is seen in Christ. He's the express image of that. The idea of an image here is an imprint. But the idea here is not that the imprint of God is left on Christ, but that Christ himself is the one who is God and comes into the world and leaves this impression, leaves this imprint. He is God. And we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So first you see here his person. Second, you see here his power. Notice how that's described at the end of verse 2. By whom also he made the worlds. God made the worlds. And it's saying here that God the Creator made the worlds by his Son, by whom he made the worlds. Worlds here refers not just to the universe, the physical universe, but the ages, all of history. And in the beginning, when God created, and the Word was with God, and the Word which was God made all things. He made all things with a view to all of history. And his power is not just that he called this world into existence by the word of his power, but the power of God is that he had in view Jesus Christ in the beginning. He had a purpose in his creation in the beginning. And that's set before us in Colossians chapter 1. By him all things were made, and for him all things were made. And he was before all things, and he had the preeminence. So when in the beginning the world was framed by the word of God, his power was not only in calling all things to existence out of nothing, but also that he had a purpose. And that was that he would create this world, and this world would fall into sin, and into the darkness of this fallen world he would come. And all things would be serving his coming. The Lord has made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of wrath. And the purpose in the beginning was the revelation of salvation in Jesus Christ. He made all things. That's his power. Christ is not plan B. He's not a stopgap measure because the original creation failed. But he decreed and he governed and he worked the fall and sin and all things so that he might come into it as Savior. By whom he made the world. And he upholds all things by the word of his power here. And you see here his power manifested in another way in verse 3. And it's this, that the same power by which he called everything to existence in the beginning is the power by which he upholds all things today. And what we see here in verse 3 is that the power of providence, the government of all things in history, is in the hand of Jesus Christ in his exaltation. The Lord has put all things under his feet. So he created by speaking, but he upholds the world still today by the word of his power. And you exist and I exist and all things continue because by the word of his power we are upheld. Who is Christ, the Son of God, who has this power to create, to uphold, and to rule so that all things serve him and the glory of God in him. Third, we see here in this presentation of Christ, his pardon. Verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins. He purged our sins. That's a beautiful way to speak of the washing away of our sins. And he made us clean. He did this on the cross when he took the guilt of our sin upon himself. And our sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he purges our sins by washing us by the Holy Spirit from the power and the dominion of sin. And this is the purpose, isn't it, in his creation, in his coming into the world, in his upholding of all things. Why did he create? What was his goal? And why the fall? And why sin? So that he might come to purge our sins. God has spoken by his Son. And when he had purged our sins himself, by himself, when he had by himself purged our sins, It speaks of salvation not as a cooperative effort between God and man, but it speaks of salvation as it is indeed in Christ alone. When he had by himself purged our sins without assistance, without the will and the desire of man, he purged our sins. Boys and girls, you remember the story of the lame man who was let down through the roof to the feet of Jesus. He came there to be healed so that he could walk again. And Jesus said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven." He purged by himself our sins. His person, his power, his pardon. And then also Hebrews talks about his position. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the exalted position of Jesus in his exaltation at God's right hand. It's not so much an expression of location, but it's an expression of exaltation. He's the highest of creatures. In our nature, he's exalted to God's right hand. He's at God's right hand, victorious, sitting and ruling over all things under his feet. He sits and he controls and he works all things by his counsel as the ruler. And he sits also at God's right hand as our intercessor. And that's going to be the message also of the book of Hebrews. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So this is Christ presented to us. God has appointed him heir of all things. And we see the full extension of his authority in this position at God's right hand. What does this have to do with Lord's Day 6? Well, it's the light of the gospel, isn't it? Breaking into the darkness of our sin. And we've been waiting for this. As we've waded through our misery and the corruption of our nature and the impossibility of saving ourselves and the necessity of a mediator who is God, who is man, who is perfectly righteous, now the scriptures come to us and they say, here he is, Jesus Christ, God's Son, powerful, who's purged our sins and whose position is authority at God's right hand. How do we know him? We know him because God has spoken by his Son. That's also the emphasis of the Catechism. Whence knowest thou this? From the holy gospel which God himself first revealed. God himself. God has spoken. God himself has spoken. God unilaterally has spoken. And this, it's beautiful for us to think about this, that our God is a communicating God, not a silent God, not a dumb God, not an idol, not an impersonal, not an austere, not a far-off God, but he's a God who speaks to us. He came to Adam and Eve in the garden when they trembling fled from his presence, and he brought them the beautiful promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has spoken. His speech is always about his Son. God has spoken in his Son, by his Son. Now, when you look at this in the beginning of the book of Hebrews, you see that there is a contrast. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke, has now spoken unto us by his Son. The contrast, though, is not in the content of the revelation. The content of the revelation throughout the Old Testament scriptures was always the good news of his Son, Jesus Christ. The contrast is this, that now he speaks by his Son himself, rather than speaking through other means and revelations. And what we see here is a progress in revelation in the scripture. That's the point here in Hebrews chapter 1. God, in times past, spoke by the prophets. Now he has spoken by his Son. The coming of Jesus Christ into the world does not discredit the Old Testament, but it rather shows its richness and its fullness. And God wonderfully adapts his speech concerning his Son increasingly throughout the Old Testament, so that the fulfillment of that mother promise becomes clearer and clearer, and the expectation of Christ to come becomes stronger. God has spoken. When has God spoken? He's spoken all throughout history. That's the point here in Hebrews chapter 1, as well as in the Heidelberg Catechism's answer to question 19, "Whence knowest thou this?" God at first spoke in the garden to Adam and Eve. But God has spoken all throughout history, and the message has always been the message of his Son, Jesus Christ, at sundry times and in divers manners by the prophets. There are three things there. Sundry times literally means many different portions, and it refers not so much to different times, but to different ways in which God spoke in the Scripture. And God was always speaking of his Son in the Scripture. In the Old Testament, you can think of the history that's written, the history of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, the history of the judges, the history of the kings. It was always a message of God saving his people by Jesus Christ. You think of the poetry, the Proverbs, and the Psalms. Christ is the wisdom of God, we're told here in verse 18. He's made unto us wisdom. You think of, in the Old Testament, the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ and the way, and that's revealed not only in the words of the prophets, but also in the types of the Old Testament that look ahead to Jesus Christ. Sundry times, diverse manners. That means many different ways. God did not only speak through his written word, that's the primary way that God spoke in the Old Testament, but he spoke also by direct revelations, by appearances, by dreams, by visions, by miracles, in the types and in the shadows of the tabernacle and the worship of the Old Testament. And God was speaking always concerning his Son. And by the prophets especially. The message of the prophets was that the nation of Israel would lose its place, and that Christ would come as the fulfillment, the branch of David, the suffering servant, the messenger of the covenant. His name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. God himself would come. And this was looking forward to the fulfillment of salvation in Jesus Christ for the New Testament church, which would be gathered from all the nations of the earth. Always the message was Christ, not a message of salvation by works, but salvation was always through the blood of Christ, exemplified in the Old Testament sacrifices. The priests and the temple and the land of Canaan were not the final salvation of God's people, but they looked forward to Christ and the heavenly Canaan. And that's the point again of the book of Hebrews. Christ, the Savior. God has spoken by his Son. The Catechism puts that before us very beautifully, which God himself first revealed in paradise, Genesis 3:15, afterwards published by the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, speaking of the promise of Jesus Christ. The prophets, and then he represented it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies. He was always speaking concerning his Son. And lastly, he's fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. In verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. These last days. We're in the last days. That refers not only to recent days when Christ came into the world before the book of Hebrews was written,
But it refers to the New Testament age, which is an age of the revelation of the fullness of Jesus Christ in his preeminence. From the moment the angels appeared to Zacharias to the day that Christ will come again on the clouds of heaven, these are the last days in which God speaks to us by his Son, the days of the fullness of revelation, the fulfillment of the types and the shadows and the prophecies, the preeminence of Jesus Christ over all things in his sacrifice as well as in his exaltation. We see Christ himself. We see the wonder of the gospel fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We see Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, the true sacrifice for sin, the mediator perfectly qualified, who makes the only possible sacrifice for sin. These are the last days, and God has spoken to us by his Son. You see the progress, the continuity of God's revelation, the connection between the Old and the New Testament, the message that was always there of Christ. We don't make a division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sadly, this is done by many evangelicals today in their dispensationalism. They make the God of the Old Testament a God of wrath and the God of the New Testament a God of love. They teach in the Old Testament a salvation by works, but now a salvation by grace.
They separate the Old Testament saints from the New Testament. They look forward in the future to not the new heavens and the new earth, but an earthly kingdom of Jewish dominion. And they see Jesus coming in contradiction to, in a sense, the Old Testament. They see the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the Jewish people, but Jesus says he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He didn't come to get rid of them, to do away with them, but he came in fulfillment of them. God has spoken by his Son. And today he's still the voice of God. In Hebrews, he spoke in many ways. The primary way that he's spoken is by the written word. And today he speaks by the completion of these many portions. In the fulfillment, the canon of Scripture, the prophets have the fulfillment in the apostles and their writing. And we have the complete revelation of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, in the Word of God that we hold in our hands. So that we can say, God has spoken here by his Son. And now he's given to us this word, this gospel to be preached, and the speech is still, and the message is still only Jesus Christ. God speaks to us. He speaks to you. He speaks to me. And the message is always Jesus Christ. Sometimes we wonder, does God speak? Or we may wonder sometimes in the trials and the troubles of life, I wish, I would that God would speak. And the answer is he has spoken. He's spoken by his Son. He's spoken by salvation in his Son. And understanding that speech of God, we can understand what's put here in the Scriptures as well, that this Son exalted rules over all things to our good and our salvation and final glory with himself. He rules. He speaks. He's exalted. He intercedes. He's able to help those who come to him because he is the powerful, exalted Son of God, the perfect mediator. So why has God spoken? He's spoken in these last days unto us by his Son. Why? And the answer is this, that he's spoken for our salvation. I said there was a third question It was the first one I gave you. Why did God become man? And in the Catechism, we're presented with that question from different points of view. Why must he be a man? Why must he be a perfectly righteous man? Why must he be God? Why must he be all these things in one? And the answer is, salvation is impossible otherwise. And that's why God has now spoken to us by his Son, for us and for our salvation. Without him, we would be left in the darkness and the misery of our sin. Man, by searching, could never find God. Man, by supplementing, could never come up with a mediator. But God has spoken by his Son for us and for our salvation. And he's done that so that we might believe. These are written, John 20, verse 31, and it refers to the scripture. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing on him ye might have life through his name. God has spoken so that we might believe. And so in chapter 2 of Hebrews, which we read, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which first began to be spoken by God? So we must take heed, give ear, listen to this gospel of Jesus Christ and believe on him. The book of Hebrews is written to those who were departing from Christ, and it's an earnest call to faith. It sets before them the beauty and the preeminence of Christ, the only mediator. It speaks of those who refuse him that speaketh, Hebrews 12, verse 25. That is, they don't believe, they turn a deaf ear to the gospel. God has spoken. And he calls us to believe. Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. In the Old Testament, God spoke. In the sending of his Son into the world, God has spoken. In the gospel preaching today, God continues to speak. In the scriptures, God speaks to us. God has spoken to you this morning of the surpassing excellence of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of him. Hear ye him. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So this is the mediator. Believe on him. Amen. Father, we're thankful for thy Son, for the sufficiency of him as Savior, for what he's accomplished, for the beautiful good news of him presented to us in the gospel, announced sovereignly. And we pray that as the word comes, thou would work by thy Spirit in our hearts, not only to see our need, but to cause us to rest in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And help us, Father, to give more earnest heed to the things that we hear in the gospel, so that we may persevere in the faith of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.